Okay, I wanted to talk from 1 Corinthians 2, starting at the first verse. But as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 starts with the word and, you have to go back a little bit, so I'm going to jump back into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just take it from verse 26. This kind of sets the beginning of chapter 2 in context. So, starting at verse 26, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So to chapter 2. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Paul had arrived in Corinth, having been in Athens, and had just had for him an uncommon sort of failure. And he had resolved to keep his message simple. And not try and convince the Corinthians by wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that faith would be based on God's power, not on human wisdom. He just wanted people to encounter Jesus. One commentator says that Paul's trembling was not out of fear for himself or fear of the Corinthians, but a trembling because of the importance of the task that he had to fulfill. I don't know if you've ever had to try and do something really fiddly and really important and you got one chance to get it right. It's amazing how much your hands shake when you're trying to do something that's very deep. Like for me, I find that helps if you stick your tongue out, but even so. This issue about this thing he says about not preaching with wise and persuasive words, not with wisdom, or in verse 17, I think he says, to preach the gospel not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It's very tempting when you stand up here to just to try and be wise and eloquent or entertaining or interesting, and that's utterly worthless. It is worthless. And by resorting to that, I in effect empty the cross of Christ of its power. I am corrupted from living in this culture, and my intentions are not always completely pure. And my thinking is quite often cluttered and tainted by the culture that I live in. I worry about succeeding, because that's all that matters sometimes. And I'm worried about getting through this looking good, because that's important in this culture that we live in. And I'll put effort into a talk so that you like my talk, or worse, that you would like me. And so all of these things kind of affect me when I stand up to talk, and I think it can affect all of us. Anybody who is, I know, each of you sort of have different ministries out on the street, or where you work, or where you live. And it's hard not to be shaped by the culture that we live in. And Paul's goal was that the Corinthians know Christ and him crucified. And he resolved to keep his message simple. And we can all nod along with that and say, that's the wisdom of God. But when we step up to minister, do we do that very thing that Paul says empties the cross of Christ of its power? Do we resort to our strengths rather than our weaknesses? Eloquent speakers impress us more than those that are inarticulate, those who stumble and stutter, those who struggle to get their words out, those of us who forget the Bible reference that we're supposed to be using, makes you seem like, oh, when was the last time you read the Bible? The eloquent seem to know their stuff. Right, we think it's culturally it's important to be eloquent. Yet Paul says, in the context of sharing the gospel, it can empty the cross of Christ of its power. Should we just think on that? We can empty the cross of Christ of its power by being slick. All our cleverness, all our eloquent talk, all our strength and worldly wisdom can empty the cross of Christ of its power. That's frightening. And yet, I think to some extent, it's what the church in this land has done. The emphasis has been very much on education and training, and I don't want to devalue that. It's important, but doesn't always in practice keep heresy and error out of the church. But I think the emphasis has been on that more than the power of God. Because although we can empty the cross of its power, it's very hard to manufacture the power of God and the presence of God. And one of the things I've always been impressed with Pastor David ever since we've come here is his desire to facilitate this, the presence of God in this church, and to encourage giftings in the church. And the gifts of the Spirit, nothing but encouraging in those areas. We can facilitate, but we cannot manufacture the power of God. We can't make God do stuff. We can ask him and we pray. As I prayed earlier, we just pray that we have his presence. And that song that we were singing, let that be our prayer. We see his glory here. But the first time I ever heard Sammy Miller speak from HTB was at a conference where there had been a number of charismatic American speakers, and his humble and very polite Englishness contrasted quite starkly with their more brash and much more confident American nature. And I think at the time he was also recovering from pneumonia or something, and he looked quite ill. And he sounded very weak. And I must confess, this was a few years ago. But I was unimpressed. And I can remember thinking that when he came to the ministry time and he was inviting God's presence, I was thinking, you'd be lucky after that talk. He was breathless. He was without breath. And it was pretty monotone, very quiet. And just in stark contrast to all the other speakers that were at the conference. So I really thought that you'd be lucky if God turns up after that talk. That, to my shame, eternal shame, that that ministry time was the most powerful and the most extraordinary evening of the whole of that conference. God's power made perfect in his weakness. And as a young Christian, I was a rabid evangelist, desperate to see people saved. And I think I've mentioned this before, that we went to see Louis Palau speak. And at the time, Louis Palau was like number two to Billy Graham. We held him in that position. Billy Graham, top evangelist, global evangelist. Louis Palau, number two. And I went along. And because I was already saved, I wasn't so much interested in responding to his message as really, I wanted to see what he did. How he did, how he won souls for Christ. And I remember just watching him and studying and listening to everything he did. He had a notepad in hand and I was going to take down all his techniques and everything he did. And I remember being, to my shame, disappointed again and frustrated because all he did was tell the gospel. He told the gospel unadorned. No clever frills, no clever insights. Nothing contemporary, modern, or trendy. Just the gospel as it's written. And it was enormously powerful. Enormously powerful. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, as Louis Palau did that evening, he resolved to know nothing but Christ crucified. And I think there's a direct connection between the weakness of man and the power of God, and it is uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable feeling weak and inadequate. It's a feeling that I don't think will ever change. It will always be uncomfortable. I know Helen feels it whenever she steps up to lead worship. You don't mind me disclosing for you, do you? Always painful, always feel inadequate, never feel up to it. And it's the same with me when I do this, or it could be when sharing a testimony with someone. When you're praying for someone, you know that there's nothing of you. Or, let me say, you should know that there's nothing of you other than Christ living in you, Christ in you. That can affect the change. Christ working through you that can affect the change. I mean, an example of that would be the disciples when they were feeding the 5,000. You know, do you think they felt anything other than woefully inadequate? When they were standing before that crowd with like a bit of fish in one hand and a scrap of bread in the other, and we've got to feed this lot. I mean, that is just a perfect picture of really what ministry is like. You have nothing more than a bit of a sardine and a bit of stale bread. And you've got to feed the crowd. And that be it, whether you stand at the front or whether you're at work or school or wherever you are. I mean, did their feeling of weakness detract from the power of God that was being released through them in that moment? And they would have felt very weak and very inadequate. No, it didn't. That feeling of weakness didn't detract from the power of God. I mean, could they have performed that miracle if they just had a little more confidence in their own abilities? If they were just a little bit more, yeah, certain, could they have performed that miracle on their own? Could they have performed that miracle without Jesus? No. They were then, as we are now, utterly dependent upon him. I mean, you take the life of the Apostle Paul. I can only imagine how frustrated he must have been. Well, I would have been if I was in Paul's shoes. You know, he's traveling the world, planting new churches, advancing the kingdom, and then he gets incarcerated, he gets put in prison. At a time when these churches are just fledgling churches and are really in need of, you know, direction and oversight. And guidance and pastoring. And he gets put in prison, he's held in chains whilst trying to further the kingdom. I mean, could he have been any more weak in that situation, any more restricted than being put in prison? Unable to visit the churches he just planted, But God has used that weakness probably to a far greater effect over the past 2,000 years than Paul or any of his contemporaries could probably have imagined. And the letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and to Philemon were all written from prison. And they deal with some really liberating concepts. And maybe we wouldn't have had those letters in the New Testament if Paul had not been incarcerated. It probably wasn't what he wanted. But the power of God was still working in him, in producing those letters that we have had over the past 2,000 years and have served to build up the church in a far, far greater way than perhaps Paul could have imagined at the time. And Paul, in that passage I read, Paul says, I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. And it was no exaggeration. In Acts, if you read Acts 18, we read of Paul's time in Corinth. And God had to speak to Paul about his fear and the effect it was having on him and this kingdom work. It says in 18 verse 9, well, it says in verse 6 that the crowds opposed Paul and became abusive. But there were some of the Corinthians who believed. And in verse 9, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And I just want to say, so I mean, on the one hand, some of the commentators say that Paul was trembling. They used this word that talked about trembling with the importance of the work he was doing. But obviously in Acts, it was clear that there were crowds that were abusive and opposed him. And yet, because God spoke to him, he obviously resolved not to leave, and he stayed put for another 18 months, teaching the word of God. We've seen on the news, if you watch the news, if we've seen on the news the past couple of days, crowds of abusive and intimidating mobs. And it really is a picture of how the enemy works. It'll just bring opposition, crowds, large numbers, lots of noise, but largely ignorant masses, angry masses, hate-filled masses, violent masses, and they intimidate, they frighten. But what I love is every so often there will be a guy or a girl, someone will just stand there and oppose them. Just a picture holding up. Yesterday was a bit of cardboard which said Hamas equals ISIS. Antagonized them, and he made him the target of abuse and violent attack. But I love that there is a voice. I love that there is someone who will stand there and do that. Who does not agree and will not be intimidated by the masses. We need to be that voice, that person. And I know many of you are, where you are and what you do. But we are in the face of intimidation. It's cultural intimidation. It's not always violent or aggressive or abusive, but it can be. We need to be that one person holding up the cross of Christ. We need to be that one person, that light and that dark, to confront that dark mass, that mob. The enemy makes a lot of noise to intimidate, to shut us up, to close us down. So what are your weaknesses? What is it that keeps you bound? Is it fear? Is it being overwhelmed when you look at the impossibility of what you know God wants you to do? Is it the intimidation of others? What is it that stops you going? What is it that stops you speaking, ministering, giving, loving, forgiving? What is it? My weaknesses are many. Obviously, food is one, and coupled with a particular aversion to any significantly beneficial exercise, has a detrimental effect on me. That's a very obvious weakness. I also have a high blood pressure, that's another issue. I also have a poor education. That was more my choice than any inadequate teaching, but and a very poor education. And I can, if I let myself, get intimidated by those who are better educated than me. And there was a time when, and I think I've mentioned this before, that there's a time when I would get very tongue-tied talking to anyone who just had a degree, if they'd been to university. I'd get tongue-tied in their presence. I couldn't talk to them on a level. I just felt stupid. But God brought me out of all that, delivered me from that, and I now manage it. Department of PhDs, which I could never have dreamt that I would ever have done, just because of my own fears and weaknesses, inadequacies. I have emotional needs, emotional fragility. I'm a middle child, and I have all the hang-ups that go with middle children. If you're a middle child, you can identify with that. I never feel good enough or worthy enough. And to compound this, I can't accept any praise or compliments, so I'm not fishing for any pleas. I just don't accept them anyway, which just compounds the kind of bloke that I am. I have social anxieties. I do awkward things. It's probably because I'm British. We're just awkward. But anyway, so those sort of things affect me and what I do. I think I struggle to hear God. I struggle to be truly godly, I think, and I simply just don't feel good enough or capable enough to do sort of ministry. So those are things that I struggle with, and yeah, I'm not proud of them, but hey, it's me. You've probably sussed me out anyway. But I'll ask again, what are your weaknesses? What is holding you back from doing what you think God wants you to do? There are people that are dying, going to hell around you, and you're the only one who carries that light within you. I was listening to a chap that I'd not heard before, and you may know him. Oh yes, everybody knows him. Usually I'm that last one normally to find these things. There's a guy called Matt Menzel from Westlake Church in Vancouver. Anybody heard of him? Matt Menzel? No. Hey, I was first there. And he asks, what is the weakness you're pushing against? What is that thorn in your flesh, the weakness you have that might be a gift from God through which his power may be made perfectly manifest? If God's power, as the Bible says, is made perfect in our weakness, he says embrace it, celebrate your weakness. Obviously don't if it's blatant sin, don't do that. Don't celebrate your sin. But if you've got a weakness, insecurities, fears, or whatever, embrace it, and let God use your weakness to reveal his perfect power through you. It was in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, "I was given a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Yeah. I pray, Lord, that that would be the reality for everyone here. Lord, I ask that you would just minister into these fears, insecurities, and these things that bind us, Lord. I pray you would break them. And I pray that we would just embrace those weaknesses and minister your love and your grace and your salvation through those. Where we are weak, you would be fully powerful, Lord, that you would, your power would be made perfect through our inadequacies, Lord. Would you do that for everyone here? When I was looking at this, I was just thinking about, there are things that bind us, there are things that hold us back, there are things that discourage us. And if we are, and some of us are, but some of us aren't, but for those of us that are, you know, stuck indoors, whatever it is that holds us, keeps us indoors, like Paul, who is in prison, there is an outlet, there are avenues to express yourself. You could write. If you're not going out, if you can't go and see people for whatever reason, be it time or you just don't have the transport or whatever it is, you could do what Paul did and write love letters to churches. You go write, you express through different, you know, social media is so plentiful. You can, you know, post things on social media, whatever it is. There are ways to do things. There are ways to reach out. Paul says the object of our faith, or the point of it all, is the object of our faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So when we do this, when we step out in his name, when we minister in his name, we have a choice. We're in a position where we have to choose. Do we study more? Do we practice and perfect a performance? Do we copy and emulate those with successful ministries or those that we admire? Do we do what they do, or do we forsake all that and embrace our weakness and seek God's power and presence for him to do only what he can do through us, through me, through you? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Like I said, the enemy prowls around trying to intimidate and try to restrict. Embrace it. Embrace your fears. One of the most iconic images I can remember from the news was during that rebellion in Tiananmen Square, when you had a young man with a shopping bag stopping a column of tanks. It was extraordinary, just extraordinary, and. We had the good fortune to be in Tiananmen Square, not at that time, thankfully, but we did. Sometime later, we were in Tiananmen Square at that place where the guy stood with his shopping bag and stopped that column of tanks. It is so iconic that the guide that was with us, because you have to be accompanied, the guide that was with us in Tiananmen Square said, we can't talk about that. We won't talk about that here. It's a guy with a shopping bag, and they can't talk about it in Tiananmen Square, lest it inspire others. So they can't talk about it. When we got into the car, then we could talk about it. But in the open, the authorities are listening, so you can't talk about it. Such an iconic image. And I think this, you know, yesterday, and it was yesterday, I think it was, they'd estimated there were 300,000 protesters in London filling the streets. And there was a guy there just confronting them, just standing there peacefully, saying nothing, just holding up the truth. It wasn't. He wasn't holding up the cross of Christ. He may have been a Christian. I don't know. But he wasn't. That wasn't the message he was holding up. But he wasn't going to be cowed by the masses, the dark masses full of hatred. And the enemy hates us. The enemy hates us. And he wants to intimidate you. Embrace your weakness, embrace your fear, and give him a black eye. Would you? Let's pray. Jesus, would you just calm them? We are, as I said before, Lord, we are nothing without you. Would you come by your Spirit and empower us and help us to embrace our weaknesses. If we have difficulty explaining what's in our heart, if we have difficulty just talking with other people, if we have difficulty going out, if we have difficulty confronting people, if we have difficulty forgiving, if we have difficulty loving, if we have difficulty giving. Holy Spirit, would you come and minister into those weaknesses of ours? And show us how we can embrace them. Show us how we can further your kingdom and bring glory to you and only you, Lord God. Come, Lord. Let us start winning, Jesus. Let us start winning this fight. The enemy has had his day. Lord, be glorified now. Put your Spirit on us that we may stand. And just stand and lift you up. Lift up the name of Jesus in a culture that hates you and has turned its back on you and wants nothing to do with you. Lord, would you put your Spirit on us to make a difference wherever we are, wherever we spend our time, whether we're indoors or outdoors, whether we meet people or we're stuck at home, whatever it is. Cause us to further your kingdom for your glory, Jesus. Amen.